Our scripture reading is taken from Romans chapter 5 and reading verses 1 to 11. And of course, the one we read in Galatians also is very pertinent to the subject before us this morning. But Romans chapter 5 and reading verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we've said this often, and no doubt you remember that God is concerned, very much concerned, that we would experience and enjoy that which he has accomplished for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, namely the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of our salvation. So much so that when God promised to Abraham what he was going to do, because that would have to await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemptive promises that he made to Abraham, he gave them with an oath. Two oaths, in fact. So when somebody wants us to be sure about what they are saying, then they give us some assurance of that. And God did that by taking oaths. And Hebrews recognizes that. And Hebrews stresses that. To what end? Well, Hebrews tells us, so that we would have an anchor for the soul. And of course, you don't need anchors. The time that you really need anchors is when the waves are high, when the storm is there, and you want to stand your ground. And so in the struggles of life and the challenges that life brings, especially in regard to our salvation, it's in those times that God wants us to stand firm, and he has given us promises to do that, to be an anchor for the soul for us. Satan, of course, wants to do the very opposite. Satan wants to destabilize our life. He wants us not to have that assurance. He wants us to think that it's in our hands, and then we take it up and we try and secure ourselves. Just like the disciples in the boat and the waves and the wind. And they were trying so hard to manage it themselves. So hard. I mean, after all, they had skills in that. And so they were trying to manage it. And they couldn't manage it. And they were going to go down. And they confessed that they were going to go down. And so finally they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, don't you care that we perish? Well, why don't you ask him? Why don't you make the connection that he's here in the boat with you? And he has them in his hands. So the Lord Jesus Christ wakes up and assures them as he speaks to the winds and the waves, and they are still. Now Satan attacks us. He wants us to cut us off from that anchor. He wants us to think you're on your own. And no matter what we do, he knows he can overpower us. No matter what arguments we bring in and of ourselves, he can overpower that. As long as you leave the gospel on one side, as long as you don't keep referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got you. He's got us. So how important is it then that the scriptures want us to understand the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? And just so that we're clear as to how pernicious this attack is, and that the devil started doing that right from the beginning. So whether we're looking at the passage in Romans, or whether we're looking at the passage in Galatians, or for that matter, any other epistle that is written, that was the underlying theme all along. And so Paul is amazed. And he addresses them in this way. Oh, foolish Galatians. I mean, how could you make that mistake? How could you make that mistake when you have seen with your own eyes the gospel in terms of the celebration of the Lord's Supper pointing to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? You saw it with your own eyes that it wasn't your works, it was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why have you changed direction? Why have you changed your thinking? Why do you think it's up to you? Having begun in the Spirit, why are you now going down that path of works? And that's what the passage in Romans chapter 5 is all about. Why are you going back to works? Faith is not of works. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's not according to works. It's not according to your works, your good works. That's works righteousness. Faith and works righteousness cannot go together. It's not a combination of the two, as some churches are prone to preach. No, it's only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere in our hymn books do we have songs that speak about our salvation being a combination of what the Lord Jesus Christ did and the efforts that we make every day. Nowhere does it say that. That would be indeed a dangerous, dangerous message to bring. And, of course, in the context of the Reformation, that is exactly what Martin Luther struggled with. I mean, it wasn't that he wasn't making an effort, or for that matter, the Apostle Paul. It wasn't that they weren't making an effort. They were. In fact, Paul says, I did everything right. I mean, I did everything that was necessary. As far as the law was concerned, I'm perfect. In other words, he did everything according to the law. So when he sinned, he prayed, he made a sacrifice. He thought that's what was doing. Never knowing what later is written in Hebrews, that the blood of lambs and goats could never take away sin. In reality, they can never do that. And so Luther struggled with this. And the more he looked to the scriptures, he saw that there was a different message in the scriptures than what he was getting from the church. And finally, he stood with what the scriptures taught. And there he took his stand. That he was going to stand on what the scriptures taught, no matter what the church has said in their councils or through the Pope. No, he would stand because he knows that ground upon which he is standing is solid because it is the Word of God. And that, not only, of course, in the New Testament, not only, of course, down the ages, but in our everyday situations now, we see that. I mean, those things raise their ugly heads. I mean, we've had it in our own denomination with Federal Vision very early on when the denomination was formed. We had that struggle, and some left the denomination because of it. But essentially, it was this. It was this. Now, when I stand before God on Judgment Day, that not only will the gospel be there in our defense, but also works that we have done. And no way was the denomination going to tolerate that. And so that went all the way to Synod, and it was rejected. That view was rejected. And as I say, some were so convinced that it was right that they left the denomination. That's how important it was. The denomination didn't say, oh, well, we don't want to lose churches, so let's compromise. No, they said, we cannot compromise on this. And the New Testament is absolutely right there in terms of this teaching. And so we stand, as I said, thankfully to God, we stand in that tradition, theological tradition. That's the heritage that we have. We don't wear it like a hat and we don't do anything about it. No, it means as much to us as it did in the Reformation time. It means as much to us as it did to Luther. We ought not to wane as far as that stand is concerned. We need to stand with all of our strength because it is so vital. And so justification by faith. First of all, I'd like to draw your attention to the fact that it's a judicial declaration. It's a judicial declaration. When we read Romans, we see that the context in which all of this is spoken is in a kind of a courtroom setting where God is the judge and we are the defendants, and there we are standing before him. And the prosecutor comes out, the Apostle Paul, and in chapters 1 to 3, he lays out the case against us. He lays out the case against us. And indeed against every other person in this world that has ever been. And so it begins with the very basics. Charging us with ignoring the clear evidence that God has given in the creation itself of his existence, and that we have rejected that. We exchanged it for a lie. And those things that he's put into our mind in terms of basic things by which we ought to live our lives and the order in this creation, that we've turned it upside down. I mean, nothing hits more to home than in our present generation. I mean, it talks about the fact that the things that you can learn from animals in terms of male and female, that they overthrew. They didn't listen to them. And so men desired men and women desired women. That's putting it in graphic terms of what it means that they exchanged the truth for a lie. And that direction continues to our day. And more importantly, and close to home, in our own church. I mean, in our own country, rather. And, of course, in our own state. That's where we are. And that, so therefore, that argument by the prosecutor, Paul himself, is as valid today as it was when he made it. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve death because the wages of sin is death. So not only has he argued our guilt, he's also argued the verdict that we deserve eternal death. And so we cannot say anything against that. We can't deny the arguments. We can't deny the sin. We can't deny what we see all around us. It's true. It's true. How sad must be our hearts when we reveal all of these things? How sad is it for the person that is being tried to have the evidence laid out so clearly and so obviously that there's not a person in the world that's going to stand up and say, no, I have another argument. Everything is silent in this courtroom. And so what we deserve is eternal death. Where then is boasting? No one can boast. No one is able to raise their head and call upon and defend themselves against this argument. But then Paul brings a glorious note into this court proceeding by saying, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. So now into this desperate situation, we are taught about the intervention of God. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. A righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. So here is the defense. We are guilty. We have no arguments to bring. So the writing is on the wall, as it were. But somehow the verdict is different than what we expected. We expected that we would be guilty. We expected that we would be sentenced to eternal death. But that is not what we hear. We hear this verdict that we are justified. And you think, how is that possible? But that's the verdict. And it's coming from the judge. And it has instantaneous effect. So when the judge says that we are justified, immediately we're set free. And we may be puzzled into our minds how can that be? I mean, I'm still sinful. I still struggle with sin. And I did all of those things that have been laid out. So how can this verdict be pronounced that we are justified? Well, the scriptures tell us, of course. It says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So it's those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that embrace the wonderful salvation that he accomplished. Like Abraham. We follow that path. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. A righteousness that Abraham did not have in and of himself. I mean, he was worshiping the sun and the moon when he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Brought to a different land. He didn't have it. It wasn't his righteousness. It was a righteousness that was given to him by God himself. Through what? Through believing. Believing the promises that God made. Believing in that righteousness that would be granted to him. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. It was attributed to his account. He did not earn it. He did not contribute anything to it. No, that justification is a declaration of God based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this statement brings blessings, as I said, instantaneously. And that's why the chapter 5 begins the way that it does in terms of the benefits. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's instantaneous effect. Having been justified by faith, we have immediate access to God, to his throne of grace, into the inner, into the holy of holies. Let us never allow that to be taken from us. Never let anyone argue that the scriptures do not teach that. Let no one pollute that and add to it. And add to it in terms of our works, because they will entangle you once again and be used as instruments of the devil to rob us of that which God grants to us. People of God, though we are sinners, though we struggle with sin, that does nothing to blunt this wonderful judicial declaration that becomes instantaneously into effect. And as we've said, it is initiated by faith. So if we want this wonderful blessing, if we want to enter into this peace with God and have access to him, then let us hear again and again and again. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will never come by works. You will never be able to do it. Paul was never able to do it. Luther was never able to do it. In fact, no one has ever done it. Because by the works of the law, the scripture says, no one will be justified. No one. Absolutely no one. Why? Because we all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, again and again and again, through the scriptures, it is faith that is stressed, even as we found in Galatians. Why are you doing that? You came to him by faith. And now you're turning to works? You're trying to maintain that relationship by your works? How foolish. We could never do that before. We failed by works before. We were condemned by God to eternal death when we tried it with our works, even as our first parents did in the Garden of Eden. They failed when it was based on their works. So why would we go back to that failed process? No, it is by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, says Paul in Ephesians. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. Because some have tried to take glory for that. That it's my faith. I produce that faith. No, you don't. God does it through the working of his Holy Spirit and through the preaching of the gospel. And this wonderful declaration of God about the fact that we are at peace with him, reconciled to him, adopted as his children, is irreversible. It's irreversible. When God makes a declaration, there's no evidence that comes into play down the road that will make him change that. Because what doesn't God know from the beginning to the end? He knows everything. He knows our hearts. No, nothing is going to change that. All our struggles in this life, our falling into sin in this life is never going to change that. And that's what Romans 5 keeps stressing to those that have those doubts as to what will happen if this happens or that happens. And that's why Paul keeps saying, he says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. If our sins are going to prevent God from saving us, we would never have been saved in the first place. God saved us when we were ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So don't let the devil fool us. Don't let the devil say, well, yes, the Bible does say that, but it says that about people that follow him and keep his law, and you don't. It doesn't apply to you. Well, then we need to go back to these verses and echo them in his ears No, devil, that's not true, because Christ died for me while I was ungodly. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. When we were enemies of God, he did all of that. So it had nothing to do with me. It had to do with the love of God. And because it was based on his love, then there is no going back. So the Arminians have been duped by the devil to think that you can be a true Christian and then down the road then fall into not being a Christian. That is an absolute foolish statement in light of the passage that is before us. No, God's declaration that we are justified, reconciled, at peace with him is irreversible. Heaven and earth will be changed before this is changed. This is the anchor for our souls. But in your mind, and no doubt the devil would put that in our minds, and that is to say, well, that can't be true. So when we hear this verdict, not only is it judicial, entered by God, but it's just as well. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no appeals that are going to be made that overturns that, like we have in our own land. A court may make a decision, and then down the road it gets overturned. In other words, it wasn't just. It wasn't correct. But this is a just declaration by God. It is absolutely founded on truth. No aspect of God's justice has been compromised by what God has done. He would not go against his own nature. So how is that the case then? How is what the devil is pointing out and trying to argue, how is that blunted? How is that rejected? Well, it's rejected because it was based on the full payment of our sins. There was no erasing. There's no sweeping things under the carpet. No, this declaration that is made and based on the full payment of our sins. In other words, Christ's atoning death on the cross. As we've said, the evidence laid it out. We are clearly sinners and we deserve the wrath of God. No one can argue against that. Our text refers to us as ungodly and sinners. So there's no arguments against that. We're not challenging that at all. Because after all, the prosecutor, Paul, made those arguments. And they are scriptural arguments. So how can this statement be true then? I mean, others try to base it on their circumcision, or they based it on their keeping of the law. But we can see that those were foolish arguments, and the devil would shred them to bits. Because the scripture says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags before him. Any attempt to argue our assurance based on our works is a failed prospect. Rather, we must look to the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are to maintain and believe with all of our hearts that what God said was a just declaration. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered us from death, from our sins. Isaiah 53 lays it out so clearly, does it not? He was our Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The cross is an answer to all those that object to God's judicial statement about our justification. God could make that statement because he did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all. It is that silenced the devil in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. That's why the devil looked so foolish, because he was bringing a charge that was clearly not true. The Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross nailed our sins to the tree. They were fully paid for. In the Old Testament terms, paid double for all of our sins. So you could have no arguments. His arguments were clearly proven to be false, and that he was humiliated. and disarmed. And that's why Paul will go on in Romans chapter 8 and verses 33 to 34 to drive that nail home. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. In this courtroom, where the Father is the judge and the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on his right-hand side, there to give testimony of the fact that he died on the cross, and the Father there to testify that he poured out all of his wrath against our sins upon his Son. Who is going to succeed in bringing a charge against God's elect that justification statement is invalid? No one. Absolutely no one. Because God has done it according to his justice. It's based on righteousness. God declares us justified because we know that it is not in and of ourselves. We are not perfect, never were. So how can we be righteous before God? Well, one, because God has declared us righteous. Two, because he's paid for that through his Son. But also, he has given us a righteousness. To all those people that have this kind of view that they get to heaven's door and now they're asked why should they be let in, that somehow they think they have to make a statement about the good works that they have done. And they don't. They absolutely don't have to make that statement. Because when they are looked at, and our catechism reflects that, when God looks at us, he looks at us as though we had never sinned and kept all of God's commandments. And you may say, well, I don't understand that because that's not the life I live. Which is true. It isn't the life you live. But nevertheless, that's what the statement says, and it's fully backed by the scriptures. So how can that be? It's this, because the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us. It's accounted to us. Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. We are clothed with the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way God views us. When we're in this courtroom setting, it's not that God doesn't see your sins. It's not that God doesn't see when you deviate from his word in your weak moments. It's not that. He sees that very clearly. That's why we pray to him to forgive us our sins. But what we're looking at is in terms of justification, in terms of our relationship with God, how does God see us? He sees us through the eyes of the cross. He sees us as though we had never sinned and having kept all of God's commandments. When the angel of death went over Egypt, he saw the blood. Not the lives of the people under that roof. It's not that they were sinless, they weren't, but he saw the blood. And he passed over. That's what God sees. We have to understand that in terms of our reformed understanding. Yes, our sins are taken from us and given to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you stop after that, you're going to be in trouble. You have to go further, and you have to understand what else has been taught. Not only are our sins imputed to Christ, put onto his account, but his perfect righteousness is imputed to you. We have to trust that. We have to embrace that with all of our heart and all of our mind, so that we're not tossed every which way in our lives. Yes, I'm saved. No, I'm not. Yes, I'm saved. No, that should never happen to us. We have an anchor. The soul. And finally, it's a judgment day declaration. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is what God tells us and says about us is exactly what is going to be said on judgment day. We ought never to have this doubt as to, oh, how will it go on that judgment day? If you're waiting for that day, you clearly have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe in Him, we already hear what He's going to say on that judgment day. No one will be surprised. No, everyone will know. Because after all, they are being brought from heaven and hell to face the judgment day. We know where we're going to be. Because we've heard that wonderful declaration of our justification because we had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Romans 8 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's you. That's me. We have no fear of condemnation because Christ is, God has already declared us righteous before Him because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of His death, but also in terms of the perfect life that He lived. And that should be something that is always present in your life and in mine. God wants you to enjoy this salvation. God wants you to enjoy this declaration that He's made concerning you, through whom He has worked faith, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. That's what He wants you to know. He doesn't want you, like so many Catholics, to fear purgatory and suffering until enough is done that now we can go into heaven. He doesn't want you praying to saints, urging them, crying out to them for excess grace that they have to be given to you so that you wouldn't have this fear. He doesn't want you to be beholden to people that ask you to do certain things like indulgences and masses and all those kinds of things. He doesn't want you to be receiving the arguments of those that say, oh no, you can't believe that. That's kind of hyper-Calvinism. That's not true. You need to work hard. You need to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only guarantee that you will be in heaven. No, absolutely not. We're never going to let go of these wonderful truths because they're the ones that give us strength. And though we struggle, and though we face tribulation, pain and suffering, it is this assurance that gives us the strength not to give up, to continue to be steadfast in not being able to be moved this way or that way, always abounding in the work of the Lord because we know that our labors are not in vain. People of God, this is the foundation of our comfort and hope. This is what we need to share with others so that they might indeed enter into that joy and the comfort of forgiveness of sins and assured of eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You care so much about us, as is evident from the Scriptures, in what You have done for us, that You did not spare Your only begotten Son, but rather You set Your love upon us even before the creation of the heavens and the earth, even before we were created. You chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ to be holy by Your wonderful work of redemption. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that it is not based on our works, it's not based on our efforts, because then it would be a very weak foundation. But rather, our Father, it is based on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished everything and been victorious over the devil, humiliated him, disarmed him, so that he would not be able to attack us except with his lives, that we can defend ourselves from by believing Your word. And so, Father, we pray that You would indeed be with us, be with all of Your church, in fact. Keep us from such diversions and falsehoods, that we might not be like the Galatians, but we might remain steadfast, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring them in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal, number 658.